Turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at the first two verses this evening. The subject, a call to remember. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter begins a new section. Chapter divisions, as you well know, are not always located in the most appropriate places, but this one certainly is. In this new division, this new chapter, Peter turns from denunciation to exhortation. Chapter 2, he addressed the heretical teachings and immoral lives of false teachers and spoke even about their destruction, their damnation. In chapter 3, he turns to exhorting believers to continue in the faith in the midst of these scoffers who in particular denied the coming of the Lord. As 2 Peter 2 is helpful in understanding the character, the life, the destiny of false teachers, so 2 Peter 3 is helpful in grounding the saints in adhering to the Bible as they look for the coming day of the Lord and as they seek to live holy lives in view of it. So after these harsh indictments of the false teachers in chapter 2, Peter comes to reassure his readers that he has confidence in their status as Christians and their future destination. So he begins this new section with these words, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." You notice here that Peter does something a bit unusual. He waits to the end of the letter to set forth his main primary purpose. And he gives reasons for writing what he refers to as this second epistle. You note he begins this chapter with the word beloved. Don't know if you noticed it as I read through the chapter earlier, but he uses this term of endearment four times in the chapter. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, and verse 17. In using that word, he is indicating that his primary interest now isn't to expose the false teachers, though he does continue in doing that. But his primary aim is to exhort the saints whom he loves. That's why he calls them beloved. But it's more than just the fact that he, as an apostle of Christ, loves them, but they themselves were the recipients of God's love. Christians can refer to one another as beloved ones. And so he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." It's funny, but funny's not the word. It's really sad. Strange. When you read commentaries, how many liberals make all sorts of suggestions as to what the first letter is, saying that it was, some of them even saying that it was probably a letter that Peter wrote that is now lost. But it's quite clear to us, isn't it, that he's referring to the letter we call 1 Peter. And he says his purpose for writing both of those letters, 1 and 2 Peter, was to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And then he goes on in verse 2 to give another reason for writing this second epistle. He said that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and not just words spoken by holy prophets, but even of the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, he is saying in that second statement that they should be mindful of both Old Testament and New Testament. Do you notice here how Peter distinguishes between the words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of Christ's apostles? So though there are two parts to the Bible, he is emphasizing the unity of the Bible. And he regards the Bible as the only sure foundation for life and godliness. He's going to go on in the next few verses and show how the false teachers didn't believe things taught in the Bible, like creation and the catastrophe of the flood. And so he emphasizes the Word of God. Well, let's examine more closely the two reasons he states here for writing the second epistle. He wrote, verse 1, he says, in order to stir up his readers. And verse 2, to remind them of God's Word. So he challenges them on one hand to remember, and then verse 2, he actually gives them a lesson that they need to remember. So let's look first of all in this new section at the challenge that he gives his beloved readers to remember. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in which of both I stir up your minds by way of reminder. So the purpose of the second letter is like the purpose of the first. It's to stir up their pure minds by way of reminder. One of the most important tasks of a pastor is to remind the Lord's people of things they already know. That's good to remind them of those things in fresh ways. But that's his task. It's not always showing something new, but reminding people things. Oh, now it's good to always be learning new things. This last issue of World Magazine has a story about a 67-year-old man in Kalamazoo, Michigan, who has earned 27 college degrees, 2 associate's degree, 1 bachelor degree, 20 master's degrees, 3 specialist degrees, and 1 doctorate. And he's presently working on 2 more master's degrees right now. Well, there's something to be said to always be learning. But the saints need constant reminders of that which is basic and fundamental. I don't know much about football, but you're always hearing a football coach talk about the fundamentals, blocking, tackling, just the fundamentals of the game. Always reminding, that's what a coach does. And we as Christians never outgrow the need to be reminded. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. That section where he says he had not attained complete spiritual growth. Starting at verse 12, not that I have already attained. And we might stop and think, you mean the Apostle Paul hasn't arrived? He hasn't attained? Or am already perfected? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He goes on even through verse 16 to speak about attaining, pursuing this goal. So even the Apostle Paul had not arrived. The goal of maturity and perfection had not been reached. He himself had to continue to press toward the goal. And if that was true of him, that is certainly true of us. We must not become stagnant. We must have an appetite for learning and growing till our journey is over. Well, it was Peter's task, he said, to stir up the Lord's people by way of reminder. Those words there in the third chapter of 2 Peter actually take us back to the first chapter of this same letter. Look there at verse 12. Do you remember what he said? For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up. Same words we have in chapter 3. My purpose, as long as I'm alive, is to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. That is, I'm going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And then one more reference. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Simon Peter knew well that the Lord's people were in constant need of being reminded of spiritual truths. And I suppose that is so because we are prone to forget. We are quick to forget the things we should remember. And so that's why he's writing this letter. He's seeking to arouse, to stimulate the memories of the saints. He wanted, before he died, to ensure that they were grounded in the historical faith. And so he returns to that theme when he comes to the last chapter. I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. The Greek word that's translated stir up means to be stimulated or awakened. We could even translate it arouse. And as we saw back there in chapter 1, the same word is used in verse 13. Well, what he sought to stir up was their pure minds. According to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 18, unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. Their minds are dark. But believers, Peter says, have pure minds, sincere minds. And that word signifies what's pure, what's right, what's good. And Simon Peter saw his reminders traveling through their minds, but these reminders were meant to make them pure and holy, to keep them on track for following the Lord. Douglas Moo rightly says that a pure mind includes the ability to discern spiritual truth and apply it. And if you're constantly reminded of the things taught in God's Word, that's the effect it will have. You will be better able to discern spiritual truth and to apply it. So coming to a service like this, sitting in a Sunday school class as we did this morning, truth we hear is not to be understood simply for some kind of cognitive exercise, but for the application of truth to life. Being reminded of the truth means to be possessed again by the truth and energized to live a life to the glory of God. Well, after he challenged his beloved readers to remember, Peter next sets before them a lesson to remember. Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, now in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So note that he calls them to be mindful of the words written by the prophets, holy prophets, he calls them, and the apostles. To be mindful means to call to mind, to think about what God has said through His servants. So to be mindful means to remember, to think of, to call to mind the words that were spoken, the words that were written by prophets and apostles. For through them, God speaks to His people. The word He has in mind, sometimes spoken, sometimes written, is a word that came through prophets and apostles, but it is the very word of God Himself. The writing is God's word. That's why Christians need to pay attention to the word of God. You know, it's easy to get accustomed to having a Bible in your hand and walking around with it, have it sitting on the table at the house, but not paying much attention to it. Many people are prone to take God's word for granted. And when that happens, it leads to complacency, to spiritual apathy. And it is a very dangerous thing. So Peter is instructing his readers to pay attention to the word of the Lord, to take the message of the Bible seriously. And the words he wants them to be mindful of, he says, are the words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment given by Christ through the apostles. The words of the prophets make up the Old Testament. The commandments of the apostles constitute the New Testament. And the Bible contains or is made up of these two parts. We generally use the word Testament to designate the two divisions of the Bible. Call it the Old Testament, the New Testament. Though they're not testaments in the strictest sense of the word. I remember hearing John Riesinger say once, we would be better to call them the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. That is a better use of the word Testament. Though the Bible is made up of these two parts, it's still regarded as one book, isn't it? That's because there's one central message that joins these two major sections together. I asked a man on the phone the other day, in brief, how would you define what is the Bible? This was actually in our class last Monday, I think it was, may have been the week before. What is the Bible? And Sam Waldron, who was lecturing, used two words to describe what the Bible is. Redemptive history. And that's a good definition. Because what is the central message of the Bible? Redemption. And it is told in a historical format. And so it's one book that moves from beginning to end with the subject matter of redemption. Well, let's look at how Peter addresses this to the people. He calls them to pay close attention to the message found in both Testaments. And so first he speaks of Old Testament Scriptures. And note that he refers to the Old Testament as the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Sounds very much like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The words which are spoken before in this context probably directly refers to those prophetic oracles with special reference to the day of the Lord, because that's what follows the passage. But the application of those words extends to the Old Testament canon in general. The Old Testament Scriptures is as much the Word of God as the New Testament Scriptures. And therefore has relevance for us today. So he is saying we are to be mindful of the words of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the Old Testament doesn't have the same weight as the New Testament, but they are authoritative for us today. With the advent of the New Testament Scriptures, the Old Testament word has not been invalidated. They are now as much a part of the inspired canon as the epistles of Paul and John and Peter are. And according to Paul, who wrote to Timothy about the inspiration of Scripture, the Old Testament was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, or for correction and instruction in righteousness. Remember this, Jesus never abolished the law of God. He spoke of the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, but that's not abrogation per se. You know the story of Matthew 5:15, the passage. Do not think that I have come, New King James, and King James has the word destroy, it's the word abolish. The law of the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What Jesus was saying is that His teaching stands in continuity with the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament law. And when you look at the rest of Matthew 5, you see how Jesus interpreted some of the Old Testament passages. He sometimes gave a bare exposition of the law. He sometimes deepened the meaning of a law. He sometimes transcended a passage and showed fulfillment with His own teaching. But according to Jesus, every detail of the law remains valid until this present world order passes away. For He said, Matthew 5:18, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. In the early history of the church, a man by the name of Marcion, a Gnostic teacher from Asia Minor, reputed the authority of the Old Testament scriptures as being purely Jewish. And he excised the entire Old Testament canon of Scripture. Thankfully, God raised up some men who refuted this heretic and who defended the inspiration of both Testaments, the 66 books of the Bible, which of course includes the Old Testament. The words spoken in the past by these holy prophets, therefore, are as valid and authoritative for us today. In fact, this word spoken that's used in this passage is in the perfect tense, which indicates these prophecies, though uttered in the past, are valid in the present. So let us be mindful of the Old Testament scriptures. Let's not be like those Christians who say there's nothing in the Old Testament for us. Christ is in the Old Testament. He's there in prophecy. He's there in picture. And so let's be mindful of the Old Testament scriptures. It is a revelation of God. Going back to the first chapter of this letter, in verse 21, Peter said, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And he's referring specifically to the Old Testament prophets. And he says, their writings are not the product of human will. They were inspired, they were moved, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were under the Spirit's direct superintending influence the entire time that they wrote, the entire time that they spoke. And it's that very fact that makes their writings different from all other writings. They were born along in their writing by the Holy Spirit and wrote words God intended to be recorded. So it's the Holy Spirit, not human will, that's the originating power in prophecy. God's the ultimate cause of it. Holy men are the ordinary means of it. And the end result is the Word of God in the language of men. So let us be mindful of the Old Testament Scripture, the Word spoken to us by the holy prophets. Read the Old Testament. Study the Old Testament. Keep in mind that the Bible is historical redemption, and look for the progress and the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. in the Old Testament. But secondly, Peter speaks of the New Testament. Don't just be mindful of what the holy prophets spoke, but be mindful of the commandment of us. There's a textual dispute here, but he's still speaking of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the followers of Christ ought to regard the writings of the apostles, those who are especially sent by Him, for what they wrote is the Word of God. This part of verse 2 is a bit complicated because there are so many genitives. The genitive is the case that expresses possession. It's the word of here. But the meaning is that they should remember the teaching of their apostles and not follow the false teachers who are sowing seeds of error. The New Testament, or the NIV rather, smooths out the roughness that's found in our translation. It reads, I want you to recall the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And notice that the word command or commandment is in the singular. And he wants them to recall that the commandment that came through the apostles came from Christ. And he uses the word commandment to speak of the moral demands of the Christian faith. So Christ gave these men authority, and therefore we are to be mindful of the things they have written. The will of God is made known to us through their writings. Here's something Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, they were challenging his apostleship. And there's much in 1 and 2 Corinthians about that and the error of their way. Paul was an apostle. John was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. And their words as apostles are Christ words. That's what Peter is saying here. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. And yet there were people in the church at Corinth that thought they didn't need Paul. They claimed to have received direct revelations from God, and they were on the verge of rejecting apostolic commands. There are people just like that today. We don't need the Bible. God speaks to us directly. But we need the Bible because God has spoken through holy prophets. He has given us commandments through apostles of Jesus Christ, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the marks of a true Christian is that he is obedient to the apostolic teaching. You know how John begins his first letter. Well, if you're open to 2 Peter 3, you're probably looking at 1 John chapter 1, 2. He begins this letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus in the flesh. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then John says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. We meaning the apostles. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's he saying? Those who do not belong to God will not follow the apostolic teaching. And those who do know the Lord and belong to Christ will follow it. The writings of the apostles are our compass. What we believe about Jesus Christ is based on what the apostles have told us about Him. So John is actually giving a test. He's showing pastoral concern to these people, but he is saying Christ revealed Himself in the flesh to us, and we have been given a sacred assignment, and that is to write to you the things He has put in our hearts. According to Ephesians 2:20, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation on which Christ builds His church. According to Ephesians 4:11, apostles are the first of Christ's gifts to the church. You even find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He has appointed them as ministers to the church. They were given a special calling and function, and we are to hear them. But the word "we hear" did not originate with them. The New Testament canon is the word of Christ given through the apostles. So Peter is writing as a representative of that group. And the message for us is that the word of the apostles needs to be heard in the church today. How often do you read of somebody criticizing something Paul wrote, especially about women? Or what he said in Romans 1 about homosexuals? Oh, that's just a man writing. That's not the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, why would we pay any attention to it whatsoever? Why would we even keep a Bible if we were going to throw out what we didn't like? It is the Word of God. And so we're to be mindful of their words because they were directed. We believe sincerely because the Scriptures themselves teach it. Directed in their speaking by Christ. You remember what Jesus said on the Mount of Transfiguration, or what God said about His Son on the Mount of Transfiguration? "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." How are you going to hear Him? We hear Christ when we read the New Testament Scriptures. How have you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? John 17:20, the prayer of Jesus, tells us we've come to believe in Christ through their Word. So we must listen to the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Matthew Henry said, "What God has spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament and Christ has commanded by the apostles of the New cannot but demand and deserve to be frequently remembered. And those who meditate on these things will feel the quickening virtues thereof." So we place prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament on the same level, because we recognize that the Spirit used them both. As Paul said in Ephesians, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So Peter's message is, be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and of the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. What they spoke, what they wrote, is the Word of God. And the reason we ought to be mindful of the words spoken and written by the prophets and apostles is because they are words given by inspiration of God. That's what Paul said in writing to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out from the mouth of God. It has come to us through holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the human organs of revelation, prophets and apostles, were enabled to speak as well as to write the Word of God. God moved upon those men whom he had chosen and prepared to write exactly what he wanted them to write. So as I understand Peter, one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to stir up your pure minds by way of reminding you, by preaching to you what the Old Testament Scriptures, what the New Testament Scriptures tell us. Well, that is the Word and the will of God. Let us hear it. Let us heed it. Let us remember it. Let us be mindful of it. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the way it has come to us. And what a blessed text this is to show us these two divisions of this one book, the Word of God. Though written by men, though human writers have penned the words, the Holy Spirit enabled them, helped them. And do we believe, therefore, the Scripture is entirely the creation of God Himself? So help us, O God, to seek your will, to know your Word, and to do by your grace and help the things that please you. We ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.